Reading out of the book of Romans, Romans 5, verses 1 through 10. And I think the way I've set it up, and I can't swear to it, yes, we're going to read that in a little bit. And you can just kind of, if you want to find that, or if the guys in the booth want to find that, it's Romans 5, 1 through 10. And we'll be looking at that in a moment. Title this morning is, So, Are We Okay? For those who might be wondering if I'm suffering from sometimers, I'm aware that I used the same title last week, so there is a pattern to my madness. In fact, last week's message was an extension or continuation of the message from September 10th, which was an introduction to Back to Church Sunday, you'll remember if you were here, which was two Sundays ago, I believe, when the New Beginning group was here, which, by the way, if you weren't here, you missed out because they were very, very good that week. They were very good. They're always good, but they were especially good, at least to me, that week. I was told that maybe it was a couple of their mistakes they made that made them seem more personable, but it really wasn't. It was Brother Jim's heart as he testified a little bit and shared. It just warmed my heart, and I really enjoyed it. And if you guys missed, then you really missed out. And if I don't know any way to change that, so we're going to move on. Are we okay? Are we okay? And I'll probably be asking you again next week. So are we okay? So far, I've asked if we were compelled to compel them, the world around us, to come to Christ. I talked about Dr. Tom Rainer's claim that 82% of the people who don't attend church might, and that's how they answered on a survey, that they might, if they were only asked by someone. I don't know that I agree with that because, as I said last week or the week before, I can't remember when now, but we went around town a couple times, and we handed out gifts, and we invited people to church. And we didn't have 82% come. We had some people answer the door in their underwear. Didn't we, Joyce? It was Joyce and Mary, as a matter of fact. No. we're not going to go in that direction. But this gentleman did answer that way, and it was actually Gary and I had quite a bit of fun at their expense. But this gentleman, I don't know that he knew he was in his underwear, and he didn't come to church either. But we didn't have 82% come, so I'm a little cautious to throw that claim out there. But it was a survey that he gave, and this is how it was answered. 82% of the people that answered that don't go to church anywhere said they might if someone would just ask them, but they hadn't been asked. And then he went on to say from the people that had attended church, that same question or question like it, do you ask anybody to come? Only 2% of the people that do go to church answered that survey saying they ever ask anybody to come with them. Only 2%. That's disheartening, isn't it? And then we recapped and talked about whether or not we understood where the motivation to ask or to compel someone to come to Christ was supposed to come from and what sets Christianity apart from every other faith on the planet. And then we wrapped up by stressing the importance of love, both to them and to us and in us. Because that's what it is that compels them to come, isn't it? If you think about your own salvation and your own Christian walk, you know, there's guilt, there's understanding that you're a sinner, but the root of what caused you to come to Christ was knowing that there was forgiveness and love in Christ. It's His love that draws us, isn't it? So we stress that importance both to and in us and in our Christian walk. They're not going to see Christ if we point out their sin. The truth is, I don't believe there's one of us sitting here this morning that is without sin. I think if we were standing in that circle around that young lady this morning and we all had a rock in our hand, when Jesus were to ask us that question, we would have to drop ours too, wouldn't we? We'd have to walk away, every one of us. So we really have no right to judge their sin or to point their sin out. We really simply must point to Christ. And we should let his love, we must let his love and his grace work through us. We have to love them. They're not lovable, but I'm not lovable either sometimes, most times. Truthfully, we could all answer that way. We know who we are, and he loves us anyway. That's what we're called to do then. Remember I talked about there in Corinthians, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The Apostle Paul said these three, but the greatest is love, and he did. And we talked about love last week. Now I'm going to take the next obvious step and talk about hope this week. Hope. And in doing so, I want to continue asking us, are we okay? In other words, have we got hope? Have we lost hope? If it's fair to say Christianity is founded upon, even set apart by love, I believe it is, it's also fair to say that it's held together, and it's even promoted, I guess, if you will, by hope, isn't it? Because our hope is in our faith. Our hope is in Christ, right? Scripture tells us that. Our hope is in him. We're Christians because of him. And if you don't get anything else today, please let that be one of the things you get. You're a Christian this morning because of Christ. No other reason. No other reason. It's him. Christianity is held together, promoted by hope. I think that's what Paul was saying when he told this young fellow worker and partner, as we talked about last week in Christ, in Titus. That's what he was talking about there in Titus 2, 11 through 15. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it certainly has, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We talked about that a lot this morning already, haven't we? It's been in almost every song we sing. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Last week I said, trying to follow Christ without allowing his love to compel or constrain, as some versions say, or empower us. If we're trying to follow, if we're trying to be a Christian without following Jesus, and I know I said this last week as well, but what are we going to be? Hypocrites. That's all we're going to be. If you try to put on Christianity instead of putting on Christ, the best you're going to do is look hypocritical. That's the best. That was one of the things that scared me the most when the Lord first started working in my heart to be a Christian. I remember telling Deb those very words. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be one of those Christians. Because, as I've told you before, I was very good at pointing those people out and finding them. Every Christian that met me should have seen test written across my forehead, because that is what I was. If you claim to be a Christian, I would make you prove it. I would. And I know why I was doing it. I know I've shared it before. I was trying to make myself feel better. Because if I could make you bad, then I wasn't so bad. Makes sense, don't it, from a human perspective. But the Lord used that, and as I was coming to him, that was the fear that gripped me. And I know who was promoting that. I know who was, and he still does. I've gotten to the place where I understand that it's Christ in me that makes me a Christian. It's the only thing Christian about me, isn't it? It's Christ in me. It's the same for all of us. If we're trying to be Christians without Christ in us, at best, we're going to be hypocrites. Because it's Christ in us that gives us the power to be Christians. You want to love somebody the way Christ loves you? The only way you're going to be able to do that is in Christ. You want a hope that goes beyond the circumstances of this world? The only way you're going to accomplish that or gain that hope is in Christ. It doesn't exist anywhere else. Well, trying to negotiate ungodliness, worldly lusts, and living soberly and righteously and godly, so we might be his own special people, zealous for good works in this present age, without clinging to and looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That only makes us hypocritical as well. We cannot do it without Jesus. And I think so many times we, and I'm saying we, I'm talking about the church in general and both in us. I think so many times we live our lives with our focus on what's going on in our life instead of whose we are and who we are. Instead of our focus upon what we sang so much about this morning, where we're going. We live so much of our time here as though this is our home. And as Christians, the Bible plainly tells us this is not our home. You and I, as Christians, we're only passing through. And we must not forget why we're passing through. We're pilgrims. We live somewhere else. Our home is somewhere else. But we're here for a purpose, aren't we? We're here to tell other people that we're just as lost as we were. Where home is. And that home exists. And there's a Savior that loves us so much, he wants us to be there with him. So we need to remember that. I think we forget it sometimes. The only thing Christian about us is Jesus Christ in us. We all agree with that? Do any of us here feel like we have enough Jesus? You can't have too much, can you? We need to gear our lives around that truth. And I won't ask you what you think, and I won't ask you for your opinion. I'll just ask you to search your life, and I'll search mine. And I'll ask you, are our lives geared around that truth? There's not one of us here this morning that has enough Jesus. Our life should be geared around the fact that we need more and more. Last week, as I was closing, I said, I believe the most prevalent sin in our society and in our churches today, our churches, was not caring. Also said I didn't know how anyone proclaiming faith in Christ was going to stand and give an account for that. I'd like to rephrase that some, if it's okay. I think most congregants in our nation's churches today, and I'm going to spread it out nationwide, I think they do have cares. And that they do care. But I'm not certain that theirs or ours or even my cares align with his. And that's where they have to be. If we're going to gear our life around that truth, then our cares should align with his cares. We shouldn't so much look out the world and be mad because they don't know which bathroom to use. It's silly, right? They don't know whether they're a man or a woman. We don't need to be upset about that. Jesus isn't upset about that. He's upset that these people are lost and are separated from him by sin. And that if they leave the planet in that condition, they're going to be separated from him for all eternity. And he came that they might not be. That's what should upset us. That's what we should care about. That's what we should gear our life around. What he cares about. I think the church does care. There's a lot of things going on in the churches all around this country that show that they have cares. And there are things that are geared toward lost people that show they do care about these lost people. But we need to make sure that we align with what we care about and how we react to it, that it aligns with how he reacts to it. 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, we miss this sometimes, then all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Romans 14, 10-12. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? And that's what we do when we talk about how stupid they are. When we judge them, we sit in judgment over them when we do that. The truth is their sin's just different than ours. That's the truth. And that's the sin we tend to judge, isn't it? The sin that's different than ours. If you and I have like sins, then we kind of blow that off. We kind of let that one slide, right? I don't think the Bible says that there are some worse than others. It's all sin. Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So it doesn't matter if I fool you and you fool me, does it? It doesn't mean we're any closer to Christ, does it? Because he already knows, doesn't he? So are we okay? Remember, it's only his opinion that counts. That's where the report card comes out. Let's look at Romans 5, 1 through 10. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Pray with me. Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you've given us. As your body gathers here this morning, Lord, we can't help but look around and see the empty seats. Lord, we know pieces of our body, people that we love, are missing. And we know some of the circumstances, Lord, and we pray for those circumstances. But, Lord, some of them we don't, and we hold them up to you just as well. We pray, Lord, that if they're hurting, that you'd heal. Lord, that if they're sick, that you'd restore. Lord, whatever is going on in their life, Lord, if they're just caught up in the world that's around us, which is so easy to become, we pray, Father, that you would give them a clearer vision of who you are and what you have done for them and how much you love them. Lord, if they've lost hope, I pray, Lord, that you would intercede, that you would draw them unto you, and they would understand there's only one hope for this planet. It's just you, Lord Jesus. And it's you that we come to today. And I pray these same things for those of us that are here. I pray, Lord, that you would move amongst us as only you can, that you would change our hearts and our minds, and in doing so, our lives, that they might align with you, that we would love what you love, that we would avoid what you would avoid, and, Lord, that we would care and have hope in you. We love you, Lord. I pray you'd walk amongst us and touch us as only you can. Lord, draw us into your love and your hope. And Lord, let us not leave the way we came, but restore us, revive us, Lord, that we might have revival around us. Lord, we'd look for it. And we'd look for that day. That day. When our knee will bow before you, throwing ourselves, Lord, upon your grace and your mercy and your love and the hope that we have in you. Let us be the vessels you've called us to be, each and every one of us. And we ask it in your name, in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You remember in Luke, no, not Luke, Acts. There in Acts 1 where Jesus ascended back to heaven and the two men in white were standing there. Remember what they said? They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That was Acts 1:11. Isn't it ironic that these early Christians kind of received a reprimand for focusing on the sky and ignoring the things that were going on around them, the things that needed to be done? And today's Christians seem to be so focused on what's taking place around us that we're ignoring about what is about to take place in the sky. He's coming back, church. He is coming back. Now, what's going on around us should testify to that, because he told us it would. He said nobody knows the day or the hour. A few days ago, some gentleman was posting that today's the day. And then when it got closer, I think he changed his mind, and he said maybe next month or something. All I can tell you is if someone comes to you and says today's the day, that this is the hour, 1:30 today, it's over. The sky's going to split. Jesus is going to come back. It's not going to happen at that time, because the word tells us no one knows the day or the hour. But Jesus did tell us that you could look at the sky and tell when it was about to storm, didn't he? You're not supposed to be focused on that storm. Be focused on the one who can control the storm, right? But the storm would tell us, the clouds would tell us that it's about to storm. Church, it's about to storm. It is. Been a Christian for a little while now. I've never seen it like this. Anyone? It's about to storm. It really is. Now, too many things need to happen for that sky to split. And we need to focus our life around, gear our life, as I said earlier, around that truth. We don't, but that's what we should do. That day that we stand, that Scripture says that we'll give account, that's what we'll give account for. We'll give account for how we lived our Christian life. You know, whether we were that vessel that allowed his glory to be seen, or whether we got up caught up in the storm. That's what we'll give account for. I can't tell you how it's all going to work. On Wednesday nights, we've talked about a lot of things, and we've talked about the Trinity. Michael, one of the smartest men I've ever met, he can't tell you how it works. He can just tell you what it is. I can't tell you how all that account giving or that suffering loss is going to work. I can't. I can't imagine is counting it loss if I get a mansion. You know, I've heard people talk about the mansion and the shack. I'll be happy with the shack. I will. Just being there, I'll be like, I made it. But if I see that, if I see that loss in my Savior's eyes, that'd be suffering. That'd be suffering. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. I've talked to you before. I think it'd be like standing in front of a giant screen. I don't think there'd be people behind us looking. I think it's only going to matter that he is. I don't know how it's going to work. I just know it is. And I know he's coming. I don't know how the Trinity works either. I just know it is. I know it is because his word tells me it is. And I believe his word. Last week I asked what sets Christianity apart. And this week, Michael did a very good job of talking about some of that. A few of my answers were it is the truth. It is God designed and not man-made. Christianity works because it's based upon God's love and not my merit. And I thank God for that, don't you? And not my merit, but yours too. Christians follow a living Savior and were empowered by his Holy Spirit. Those were a few of my answers. I didn't really say so last week, but my answers were based upon the truth of John 3:16 and 3:17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Church, do we understand it is this truth that sets Christianity apart from every other faith on the planet? Do we also understand that it is the same truth that also establishes and anchors our hope? A hope that can only that can overcome every obstacle that this planet gone, that this planet brings to us. Verses 6 through 10 that we just read there in Romans that affirms that, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's no merit on our part there, is there? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 8:31 does a pretty good job of promoting that hope as well. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As I said, Wednesday evening, Michael did a wonderful job of talking about the essentials of Christianity. And I'll be the first to tell you, I missed out on most of it because I was trying to get a stupid computer to work. And that's why he did such a good job of doing that, because I couldn't get it to upload the DVD. But this current study that we're doing in Christianity, cults, and religions, and I like that the author looks at Christianity first. He doesn't look at the other stuff first, the cults and the religions. He looks at Christianity first. I like that because it's important to know why we believe what we believe. It's important. Certainly important before we attempt to share what we believe with someone else, isn't it? How are you going to share what you believe if you don't know why or what you believe, right? It's important, and I like that the author does that. And I have to tell you, church, if we have any hope of ever reaching those who are misled or lost or whatever we want to label them as, we have to know what and why we believe what we do. And more than simply knowing and believing, it has to be our hope. Our hope has to be in Christ if we're going to share Christ with anyone else, right? Because, as I said, what's Christian about me? What's Christian about you? Christ in you, right? That scripture I just read there is in verses 6 through 10. As I said, there's no merit there for me. If there was, I'd be in trouble. I'd probably be in trouble today, if I'm being honest. You know, it's like that little prayer you've seen where it's a joke, and Lord, I'm about to put my feet on the floor, so you're going to have to help me. So far, today's been good, but things are about to change. That's how we are. That scripture that I just read there puts it all in Christ. There's no I's or T's, no T's to cross and no I's to dot. There isn't. We do that, but they're not there. The truth is, it is Jesus Christ and him alone. There's nothing else that we need to place our hope in. And also, just as true, if you place your hope in Christ, if your life's geared around following him, you don't have to worry about the I's or the T's. You don't. I love it when the church is full, and I promote church attendance. Scripture says, do not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. As I said last week, I've had people try to tell me that God has told them to be the Lone Ranger Christian. I don't see that in there. I don't. We're supposed to gather together. That's when the body works best, when all the parts are here, right? But coming here doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus Christ in you makes you a Christian. You follow Jesus Christ. You gear your life around the hope that you have in him, and you will come to church. You will. You'll want to be with other Christians. That's where you'll want to be. And they will hurt you. They will. It's inevitable. Anybody here that's been in church more than 10 years knows what I'm talking about. We hurt each other. We're just sinners saved by grace. So if you get hurt in church, don't let get hurt in church let you not go to church anymore. That's not an excuse. The Lord told us not to forsake the gathering ourselves together. We get hurt. We hurt each other. You hang around me long enough, I'll do something stupid. I will. My family can tell you that. We all will. There's not one of us here this morning that at some point or another in our life, selfishness and sinfulness doesn't come in and we hurt somebody. Somebody that we care about. Right? I don't even know where that came from, but the Holy Spirit just gave it to me. So if it's for you, then please take it that way. Please take it that way. We are here to worship Christ because we are Christ's body. We are not perfect. We are not. We are sinners saved by grace. Without grace, there is no hope. That's what that scripture I just read said. That was one of the essentials that we talked about Wednesday night that sets Christianity apart from every other. An essential that I'm not sure the church gets the way it should, understands the way it should. Because if it did, it wouldn't be judging those people that don't know which bathroom to use. We would understand they have no hope. They need Christ. Just like if we follow Christ and make him the priority of our life, we don't have to worry about the I's and the T's. If those people come to Christ, they'll know which bathroom to use. They'll know who they are. They'll know how God has designed them. They will. We don't ever get in trouble with sin, stumble into sin when we're following Christ. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And that's something you already knew, but if you think about how profound it is, we never stumble into sin when we're following Christ. We stumble into sin, we hurt people, we do things wrong when we take our eyes off of Christ. And we let the storms and the world around us become what we're looking at. Because if we're looking at Christ and our heart is to follow him and we're in love with Jesus, we don't have to worry about the T's, we don't have to worry about the I's. We'll be where he wants us to be. I don't know where I was at. What's Christian about us? If Jesus Christ isn't our hope, we don't have any hope of them seeing him in us. It's that plain and simple. If Jesus Christ is your hope, you don't have to worry about it. The world's going to see him because he'll be lifted up in your life because he'll be what's important. He'll be a priority. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's the only way. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, here comes the part we don't like. Here comes the part you're not going to like because I don't like it either. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. That's the part we need to focus on in those two sentences. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Have you ever heard the phrase, hope springs eternal? Been around for any while, you have, huh? You know where it comes from? I didn't either. It's part of a poem titled An Essay on Man by the 17th century poet Alexander Pope. Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. The soul uneasy and confined from home rests and expatiates in a life to come. Wikipedia, which is another tool that makes me look like I'm smart, it states an attempt to vindicate the ways of God to man is talking about this man in his poem. This poem is an affirmative poem of faith. Life seems to be chaotic and confusing to man when he is in the center of it. But according to Pope, the gentleman that wrote the poem, it is really divinely ordered. In Pope's world, God exists and is what he centers the universe around in order to have an ordered structure. The limited intelligence of man can only make it in tiny portions of this order and can experience only partial truths. Hence, man must rely on hope, which leads to faith. Man must be aware of his existence in the universe and what he brings to it in terms of riches, power, and fame. It is man's duty to strive to be good, regardless of situations. And this message Pope is trying to get across to the reader. And that is the message he's trying to get across. I like that. I like that Wikipedia said that. you could tell Wikipedia, there's no faith involved there, but I like the fact that it said this man wrote the poem through faith. I believe hope does spring eternal from within us, because I believe God himself has placed hope within us when he created us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, are we okay? There is hope for a hopeless world, isn't there? There is. His name is Jesus Christ. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and he is God's only begotten Son, the Savior and the hope of the world. John 10:10, he warns that this world also has an enemy who would steal hope, who would destroy and kill if he could. And that he, Jesus, has come that we might truly have an abundant, hope-filled life. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I've shared before what Steve Brown, the author and Bible teacher and creator of the Christian radio program Key Life, what he said about living according to biblical principles. I've shared it before, I know I have. He was addressing any non-Christians one day on his radio program, and I heard him say this, and you really have to understand Steve Brown is kind of, and if I'm being honest, it's kind of why I like him, because he's so outspoken and so out there, and he just says things sometimes. And this is pretty close to what he said, just from my memory, which ain't very good. He said, I don't know for the life of me, he was talking about people that were lost that might be listening to his radio program. He said, I don't know for the life of me why you're here and why you might be listening. But if you'll let me tell you something, I'll tell you something. If you pattern your life after the principles found in God's word, your life will be better for it. Because God created life and he knows best how to live it. But if you will focus on and pattern yourself after and surrender yourself to the author of those principles, your life will be blessed beyond human comprehension and belief and understanding, both here and in the eternity to come. So, this morning, are we okay? The presence of Christ in us can cause us to glory even in tribulation. It really can. And some of you know that it can. And his presence can also turn our tribulations into perseverance, and perseverance into character, and character into hope. And a hope which does not disappoint, because his presence allows his love to be poured out into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. And listen to this, that will only happen if that tribulation and that trial causes us to turn and to keep our eyes on the prize. The guy who wrote Romans 5 also wrote Philippians 3. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ also laid hold of me. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. And when he's talking about things behind, he's talking about this world around him. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have the same mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brother, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3:12-21. He was also divinely inspired to write 1 Corinthians 15:19. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. One more time. Are we okay? We're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to your heart. It's that simple. It's an invitation. Anything at all that he's placed upon your heart, we invite you to come. Would you all stand, please?